take out your Bibles today and make some notes. I encourage you, whenever you hear a sermon at New Hope, take notes. Otherwise, you forget most of it. So write it down and do your homework, study it, research it. Today, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, if you want to get your Bibles ready. We're going to unpack 1 John chapter 2 today. And while you're turning there, just wanted to mention Pastor Dave is going to be preaching next week. And I'm actually going to be preaching in Glen Innes in New South Wales, taking Carol and the kids away for a week's holiday after that. And then I'm preaching in Coffs Harbour after that. And then I'll be back in a couple of weeks. So Dave's on next week. Then the week after, we've got Stu Miller, who's a great evangelist, great teacher of God's Word. And he's going to be preaching on evangelism. And then there's going to be a special lunch and for anyone that wants to stay behind. And then there'll be street evangelism after that. So anyone that wants to go out and win souls, Stu Miller is going to be with us. And Stu's going to be on the radio, on Vision Radio, with me this afternoon as well. So listen out to Vision. He's actually doing a rap on the radio with me, nearly as good as my rap. It's awesome. So anyway, so listen out for that. And also just wanted to mention, at King's Table, one of our volunteers is Pastor Chris Bowman. He has just been in Thailand for a month doing missions. And he just saw 590 people come to know Jesus in Thailand. Praise God. Isn't that incredible? This is just one of our volunteer dudes that helps out on Fridays. He runs the discipleship Bible study after the soup kitchen. He's an amazing man of God. So I just pinch myself when I see the people that God's bringing along and making disciples in our church. So just wanted to mention a couple of those exciting bits of good news. Okay, today is part three in our series of Intimacy with God. And if you haven't heard one and two, they are on the website. You can listen on the podcast anytime. And, you know, I just really believe that the days are becoming increasingly evil. Who believes the world's getting darker and darker? But who believes the church is going to shine brighter and brighter? You know, in the days that are becoming evil, many people are becoming deceived and led astray. The Apostle John, in 1 John, gave great instruction to the early church in the midst of the dark times. In 1 John 2:28, you'll see this on the screen, it says, "Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." 1 John 2:28. I love the word there. It says, "Continue in him." Let that sink in for a moment. What do you think it means to continue in him? In the end, our relationship with God is the only thing that really matters. Today I'll be teaching from God's Word about how we can continue, how we can abide, and how we can draw nearer to the one who laid down his life for us. In the end, it all comes back to our relationship with God, doesn't it? It's the most important thing that matters. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that, you know, he had all the riches, all the women, all the buildings, all of this and of that. In the end, the last thing that mattered was to fear God and to keep his commandments. And to fear God means to have an honor, a respect, a reverence for God, to obey God. That's in the end all that matters. This week I read an interesting news story about J.P. Smith. In 2014, he went on his honeymoon in Aruba. And he saw many beautiful sunsets, but not because of their beauty. He said it was like a photo shoot for some magazine that would never exist, Mr. Smith said. He's 38, he's a real estate agent in New York, and he didn't mean that in a good way. He described the week-long honeymoon with his wife, Natasha Hang, as a sunset nightmare. It was stressful, cumbersome, and torturous. Ms. Smith, who works in digital marketing, was attempting to showcase their honeymoon on Instagram all week. She said, "I had to prove to the world that I was having a great time." And so half of her day was spent shooting, editing, or planning Instagram posts during their honeymoon. She clearly didn't get the point of the honeymoon. You know, honeymoons are really to enjoy your spouse, aren't they? Not to get selfies in front of the best sunset in the world and post it for people that aren't at the honeymoon. You know what? I think that's a bit of a problem we have in the world today. People are living to show the world how good their lives are, but they're forgetting about the one that they're meant to be enjoying the time with. You know, many people live their lives posting the latest selfie, showing, you know, the latest things, and a lot of honeymoons, actually 70% of people on honeymoons these days post photos of their honeymoons and get distracted when they should be enjoying their spouse. You know, the reason we've been created is not to put on a show for everyone, but to enjoy the one who made us. Amen. We're all created for intimacy with God. He is always with us. We were made to worship Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to abide with Him. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 today. And this is a great chapter because it talks about fellowship with God, but it also warns about some hindrances to fellowship with God. I love the way the Apostle John writes, because the Apostle John was with Jesus and he calls himself the Beloved. He used to lean his head on Jesus' chest. And I just love that he calls himself the Beloved. He says, I'm God's favorite. That's what he's saying. I've got news for you, John. I'm his favorite. I'm just telling you. You should all believe that you are God's favorite. Amen. We should all have that intimate relationship with God. And the Apostle John, of course, went on the Isle of Patmos and had this open vision of heaven and the end times in the book of Revelation. We preached through that in the last year or so in our church. Who loves the book of Revelation? The only book that promises you'll be blessed if you read it. Read the book of Revelation, study it, you know, get ready for it. It's all happening before our eyes, amen? But the Apostle John was blessed to have this, you know. And a lot of people love the fact that Revelation's the last book of the Bible. But just before that, you got 1, 2, and 3 John. And they are like the Apostle John's last letters to the church. And I just want to pause for a moment and just give you a quick overview of the Bible. 66 books. It starts in the book of Genesis, did you know? It's a good place to start. The first book, Genesis, means beginnings. And what happens at the start of the Bible? You've got Adam and Eve who fall out of fellowship with God. They sin, the fall of man. Before they sinned, they would walk with God in the cool of the day. Who wants to walk with God in the cool of the day? They had a perfect, beautiful relationship in paradise, in this beautiful place. The animals were beautiful. Imagine how beautiful would the Garden of Eden have been. It's a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, amen? In heaven, there's a place of no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. We get a new body. How good's that going to be? I'm getting an upgrade. Hallelujah. They were walking with God in the cool of the day, and then they fell from God. And then all through the Bible, you read about people like Noah, a righteous man who had a relationship with God. You read about people like Moses and Abraham, David, who was a worshiper of God, Solomon, who loved God but then fell away in his later years. You read about all the prophets, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They had a walk with God. All through the Bible, they're people that had intimacy with God. They weren't perfect. And then came the one who is perfect, God's one and only Son, Jesus. You see, the prophets before then warned people to get back to God, but people kept turning away from God. So in the end, God had to send his one and only Son, Jesus, to be the ultimate bridge between us and God. The only way, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man will see the Father in heaven but through me. Amen. And then after Jesus came, you see Peter and Paul and John and these great men and women of God, Aquila and Priscilla. You see all these great men and women of God who are striving to follow God with all their hearts. They're not perfect, but they've written letters. So that's what the Bible is. All through the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, it's encouraging us to have a closer walk with God, just a closer walk with God every day, amen? That we would love Him more dearly, see Him more clearly, that we would draw nearer to God. And that's why we need to read God's Word every day, because we can learn from the great prophets of old, the great saints of old. And you know, the disciples were just ordinary unschooled fishermen. There wasn't anything special about them. They weren't in rabbi school. They were just ordinary unschooled fishermen, but they just followed Jesus. And the Apostle John, who's written to us today, his letter is alive. He's speaking to us today, and he's telling us this. He says, dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Anybody here a sinner? Anybody sin? Yeah? I've got good news for you. Our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus when we come to Him. Amen? But we need to be reminded not to sin. He says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So let's just unpack that a little bit. We're at 1 John chapter 2. A couple of verses before, in 1 John 1:8, John made it clear that sin is a fact, at least an occasional fact in the life of the Christian. We all sin, either every day or regularly. You know, we sin with our thoughts, we sin with our words, We sin in our relationships. We sin in many different ways. But he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes it clear that there is always forgiveness for confessed sin. So point number one I want to say today, acknowledge you're a sinner. Confess your sin and your sins will be washed away. Amen? The most important thing, that's the heart of the gospel. Yet John also wants it to be clear that the Christian should be concerned about sin. One reason in writing this letter, he says, is that you may not sin. You know, I believe the goal for us as believers is that every day we should sin less than we did the day before. We should be more like Jesus every day. We should grow and mature in our faith, not stay as infants, not stay as immature believers who trip up all the time. We should be sinning less and less. We should every day seek to be more godly, more holy, more righteous. And it's not by our own might that we can do it. It's only by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Have you ever thought about it? The Holy Spirit makes us holy. When we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we want to sin less. We want to say the right thing. We get convicted. Like my cousin Sally, she was convicted when she realized she'd been paid that extra $50. And she felt convicted and had to go and make it right again. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Amen? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. John addresses this issue about sin and makes it very clear. He says, I write this to you that you may not sin. John had previously rebuked the idea that we can become sinlessly perfect. At the same time, he wants to make it clear that we do not have to sin. God does not make the believer sin. He says, that you may not sin. This is God's desire for the believer. If sin is inevitable for us, it's not because God has decreed that we must sin. All the resources for spiritual victory are ours in Jesus, and that resource is never withdrawn. John addresses our relationship with God, because sin can break our fellowship with God. I don't know about you, but when there's been times when I've been in sin, there's been things that I've felt guilty and convicted of, you just feel like you're distant from God. You feel like there's a blockage or a barrier between you and God. I know in my younger years, as a teenager, I came to faith, got born again at the age of 15, and then I was a youth leader and I started getting full on for God, and then I got tempted. I started, you know, going to parties and started going down that wrong path, and I was tempted. And I remember a couple of times I started feeling really distant from God, and I felt like it was actually my fault that God was distant. It's like that bumper sticker that says, if God seems so far away, who moved? You know, God is always wanting a relationship with us. But when sin comes in, it can be a blockage. And that's why we need to confess our sin. That's why we need to acknowledge it and not run on denying it. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners who need a Savior, and then we become a saint and our sins are washed away. John addresses this because sin can break our fellowship with God. He wants to make it clear that God has not made a system where we must break fellowship with Him through sin. The weakness comes in our flesh, which is consistently willing to rely on Jesus for victory over sin. God promises that one day flesh will be perfected through resurrection. One day we'll be perfect, amen? One day we'll have our new body. One day we'll be with Jesus and we'll be like Him completely. But right now we're in that place where every day the flesh and the spirit battle every day. Every day when we wake up, there's a battle. We're going to go the flesh's way or we're going to go the spirit's way. And one of the keys to overcoming the flesh and living in the spirit is confessing our sin, acknowledging it, confessing it, repenting from it, changing our thinking, and following God. I listened to an interview this week from Pastor Clark Taylor. Who's heard of Clark Taylor before? Most of you have heard of him. He's the founder of the COC movement in Australia, which is now INC. And he was a bushy from out Northern Territory, raised on the farm. He was a fighter and a brawler and a drunkard, into all sorts of trouble. And then one day he was on a horse. He'd known about God, and this horse was about to buck him off, and he thought he was about to die. And he said, God, if you save me, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Anyway, the horse took off, and he said, all right, Lord, I better follow you. And so he started following God, and he ended up getting born again at a Billy Graham crusade, ended up becoming an evangelist, and he memorized 5 of Billy Graham's sermons and just preached them over and over wherever he went. What a great way to start. And then he ended up, you know, planting churches all over the world and being an incredible man of God. And then he started to get a bit full of himself. He says this in the interview. He got a bit distracted. And He fell from grace. He left his wife and went to America, committed adultery. And he said everyone shunned him. Everyone rejected him. And it was in the news. It was in the newspapers. It was a big, big news story. You know, it was like those televangelists that fell in the 80s and the 90s. Everyone knew about it, you know. And he went to America and he said there was a preacher over there that showed him kindness. He said everyone else had shunned him. Everyone else had written him off. But this preacher showed him kindness, welcomed him back. You know, because the Bible says if anyone falls, we should restore them gently. Amen. So this brother did that, restored him gently. And then he said to me, he said in the interview, he said, I never broke my relationship with God, but I became numb and I felt distant from God because my sin had separated me from God. And he said that he started writing letters to his wife, Anne, saying, please forgive me. I love you. I want to come back to you. I want to come back to Australia. I want to be with you again. And he didn't hear back from her for years and years and years, but he knew it was God's will for him to be back with his wife, Anne. And after many years, came back to Australia and remarried his wife because God's a God of second chances. Amen. Come on. And somebody say, yes, amen. God is a God of second chances. But you know what he had to do? He had to confess his sin. He had to admit that he had failed and messed up. You know that song that we sang before, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. You know, when we come to God, we need to admit, God, I have failed without you. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I need you. And no matter how high you are in the church, you know, he'd started a denomination. He's one of the greatest preachers Australia had ever seen. And he fell to rock bottom. And everyone wrote him off, but God. God knew that he had the heart after him. Just like King David, even though King David, you know, became a murderer and adulterer, he had a heart after God. And I'm not saying this so that you can get away with your sin. I'm not giving you a license to go out and commit adultery. What I'm saying to you is, no matter what sin you've committed, you've got to have a heart after God. Amen. And Pastor Clark believes the Lord's spoken to him and said that he'll walk through the land and see a revival in this nation one more time. Amen. I believe we will see that in our nation. We had Clark preach here a few years ago. The altar call went till 2 o'clock. People out here getting prayed for. He's prophesying over people. He's still moving in the Holy Spirit. He's got a new heart, actually. Amazing story, you know. But you know what? Even though he fell, he came back and had a heart after God. And I want to challenge you. Some of you will go through the wilderness like Clark. Some of you will make mistakes. And I'm not saying it'll be adultery, but whatever sin you've committed, don't ever think your sin is too great that God can't lift you out of that pit. No sin you ever commit is too great for God to lift you up and forgive you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is a God of amazing grace, a God of second chances. Let's move on to verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to forgive people. Amen? You can't have unforgiveness in your heart. Jesus said, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We've got to make sure that we are forgiving people. Never hold a grudge against someone. You know, it's like letting them live rent-free inside your heart. You're carrying them around and you're carrying this whole other burden. You know, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, it's a blockage between you and God. If you want to come back to God and have a true fellowship with him, forgive, forgive, forgive. Verse 12 says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Who's overcome the evil one? What a great word. Now, I was doing a bit of research on this verse this week, and I love the fact this theologian named Boyce, he said this. It says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one, overcome the evil one. How many of you know we're engaged in a battle with the evil one every day? Old Hairy Legs, the devil, is always after us. He came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly, amen? But in this battle, we need to know that we've overcome the evil one. And I read this, it says, we don't send out our children to war, do we? We don't send out our old men to the front lines. Who do we send? The young men. The greatest effort, the greatest cost, the greatest strength are expected from young men. For this reason, many have sought to stay in spiritual childhood as long as possible. This is wrong. It's like being a draft dodger or a vagrant. We expect children to not fight in wars and to be supported by others, but we don't expect it of adults. As I read that, I thought, wow, draft dodgers. Man, that really just struck my heart. Many of you know that there was a draft for, you know, the Vietnam War and, you know, different wars in the past. There's a draft where conscription, where your name's called out, and if it's your date, you've got to sign up for the war. But then there were people that were draft dodgers. They knew they were called up to go to war, but they'd run off. They'd live in the bush or they'd live on the streets or whatever. They'd dodge the draft. They'd dodge their responsibility. And as I read that this week, I felt the Lord say, warn the church not to be draft dodgers. If God's called you up for service, don't do a Jonah and run the other way. You'll probably just get swallowed by a whale and have to do it in the end anyway. Just get it right the first time. Don't be a draft dodger. What's God called you to do? What's your calling? What's your ministry? Don't bury your talent. You know the parable of the talents? You got the guy with the five, the two, and the one. The guys with the two and the five talents, they invested their talents and brought a return on investment. And what did the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But the guy with the one talent, he buried his talent. And the master said, away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. Away to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who wants to hear that one day? No hands going up. That's a good sign. Don't be a draft dodger with what God's called you to do. And I love the fact that it challenges young men here in this passage. Young men, you have overcome the evil one. I remember when I was a young man, 15, I came to Christ. At the age of 17, I was finishing my HSC, finishing year 12. And I thought maybe I'll go off and work in radio and I'll go and do, you know, I was going to go to Bathurst University and do a theater arts major and learn, you know, get in the media. But I had this call on my heart to preach the gospel. I was a youth leader at the time, had this calling on my heart. And I remember chatting to my youth pastor at the time. I said, I just want to be a preacher straight away. And he goes, no, go out and work in the world for a while and learn a few things before you get it caught in the church bubble. Because, you know, we can get caught in churchianity a bit too easy, you know. And so I thought, oh, what I'll do. So I did Bible college for a year, best year of my life up until I met Carol. It was amazing. Love Bible college. Encourage you, do ministry school, Bible college if you ever can. That first year was awesome. And then I went back to my church in Coffs Harbour to be the youth pastor. And I thought they were going to employ me. But I didn't realize how church finances work, that if there's no money, you can't get employed, basically. So I had a job smelling chicken. I went to Coles, 5 a.m. in the morning, I go into the deli, and basically I had to clean out the whole deli of Coles, and I'd have to smell it. If it was off, you'd throw it out. If it was good, you'd keep it. That was their workplace health and safety back then. And it was the worst job. I was just like, what am I doing? I've just done Bible college. I want to be a preacher of the gospel. I feel called to this. And here I am smelling chicken, you know. Anyway, I did it for 3 weeks. And then I got offered a job at the local radio station selling air, so selling advertising. Yeah. So praise God, I only did that for 3 weeks. But I had to be a tent maker for all these years. I had to work all these jobs. But every time I got a job, the Lord would teach me new things about people skills and budgets and finances and, you know, all the stuff that you go through when you're in business, you know. And I was volunteering on the side, but I had this constant call then I ended up moving to Brisbane. And I was working at 96.5 and I was the sales manager there working in the radio, but I had this call to preach the gospel. And it wasn't until I was 30 years old that I finally got offered a job full-time in a church. So I had this testing time all those years. And many times I was offered other jobs. Even since I've been in this church, I've been offered other jobs to go and do other things. But I felt God say, this is your call. And I want to challenge you, if you're called to serve in the house of God, if you're called to ministry, don't be a draft dodger. Don't run off and follow a shadow mission. Don't head off and get distracted. Serve in the house of God. If you get paid or not, if you get offered a job or not, just serve in the house of God. Pastor Craig Groeschel, who's got one of the largest churches in America now, 75,000 people across 26 campuses, one of the best preachers on the internet at the moment, lifechurch.tv, great man of God. He went to his pastor and he said, I want to work for the church. What do I have to do? The pastor said, we haven't got any money. He said, well, what would it take? He said, well, we'd need about 30 or 40 new people to join the church and then we could afford to put you on. Over 12 months, he led about 45 people to Jesus who joined that church, started giving into the church, and he went back to the pastor and he said, well, I did it. The pastor gave him a job, raised him up as an associate pastor, and now he's pastoring over 75,000 people in one of the best churches around, lifechurch.tv. He was faithful with a little, and God blessed him with more. Amen. I want to challenge you. You're being faithful with your calling. What's God called you to do? Don't be a draft dodger. Don't run away. Particularly the young men. I want to challenge any young men here. What's God called you to do? I really believe we need to raise up a new generation of leaders in the church. Amen. Young women as well, of course. You know, doesn't matter what age you are. You're never too old to start a new dream. Amen. You're never too old to start again. Every one of you, I want to challenge you. Rise up and live a life worthy of your calling. And I love the way the Bible often, here he says, dear children, I'm writing to you. Fathers, young men. And then he goes on and says in verse 14, dear children, I'm writing to you because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. And then verse 15, here's another one of those verses that's going to make you squirm. I believe in ministry I'm called to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, okay? So get ready for some uncomfortability here. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. When it talks about the world in this verse, it's not talking about creation. It's not talking about the world we live in. It's talking about the system of the world. We are not to love the world's system or its way of doing things. There is a secular, anti-God, anti-Christ, God-ignoring way of doing things that characterizes human society. If you love the world, there are things to be gained. You may find a place of prestige, of status, of honor, of comfort. The world system knows how to reward its lovers. At the same time, even at their best, the rewards that come from this world only last in this world. The problem when we gain prestige, status, honor, and comfort in this world is that we lose prestige, status, and honor and the comfort of heaven. This isn't so much a warning against a love for the beauty and the creation of God's world. We must love the Creator, not the creation. Instead, it's a warning about loving material things that characterize the world system. The world buys our love for the great things it has to give us. Cars, homes, gadgets, and the status that goes with them all can really make our hearts at home in the world. Billy Graham said this, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Amen. Come on, that should be a bit bigger amen for that, I reckon. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. When someone becomes a Christian, there's a change in their relationship with sin. Sin is not eliminated in the believer until he comes to glory. But his relationship to sin is changed when he truly becomes a Christian. A Christian no longer loves sin as he once did. A Christian no longer brags about his sin as he once did. A Christian no longer plans to sin as he once did. A Christian no longer fondly remembers sin as he once did. A Christian never fully enjoys his sin as he once did. A Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as he once was. Anybody relate to that? I can remember in my teenage years, you know, when I was kind of, I was born again, but then I was backsliding, and I'd go out the front at every altar call, every Youth Alive rally, every altar call, I'd go out and get my life right with God, you know. And I remember toing and froing, backwards and forwards. And then I just one day woke up and said, I'm not going to have one foot in the world and one foot of the kingdom anymore. I want to be all in the kingdom, amen? When you love God, Reinhard Bonnke says this, when you love God, you love the things God loves and you hate the things God hates, amen? We've got to have a hatred for sin. We've got to hate it. You know, and I know that there's many people that struggle with pornography addiction. And I'm in an accountability group with other pastors, and I've got young men who have this app called XXXChurch.com. Whenever they look at a site that's questionable, I get an email saying, you need to contact this brother. They've looked at something unquestionable, and I ring them up, and we talk about it and ways that they can overcome their porn addiction, you know. And I know a majority of men have looked at porn at some stage in their life. But we need to, and I teach my brothers, the way to overcome this is you've got to hate that. You've got to realize that when it comes to porn, it's often women who have been in the sex slave industry who have been forced into committing horrific acts. And those women are someone's daughters. Now, I've got two daughters. I would hate for my girls to ever be entrapped in something like what pornography does, you know. You've got to realize the evil behind pornography. You've got to realize that on the internet and on devices, something like 70 or 80% of traffic on the internet is actually porn-related. There are so many traps of evil when it comes to pornography. You've got to hate that stuff to be able to repent from it, amen? That's just one example. Whatever sin you're trapped in, you've got to hate it. You've got to realize that God is holy, and there's no way you can come before a holy God with sin in your life. You need to confess it, repent from it, turn from it. And I'm not speaking a message of judgment here today. I'm speaking a message of grace. God loves you so much, He will grace you to overcome that sin, whatever it is. Whether it's lying, whether it's stealing, whether it's unforgiveness towards someone, whatever your sin is, God will grace you to repent from it and turn from it. Because God is a God of love, amen? He loves us. He will empower us to turn from it. This week, on this right here, last Sunday morning, we had a Czechoslovakian missionary. Great man of God. Did you like my joke with him? I said, just check your mic there. Check, check. Anyway, he's a Czech missionary. And that's just for my, you know, just to wake you up there. Anyway. But he shared the story. We saw him on Saturday night at a dinner. And he shared the story that there was a young Nigerian girl who was 26 years old that had been attacked with a machete from ISIS. They had hacked her on the neck, left her in the gutter to bleed. For 2.5 hours, she just lay there bleeding out, thinking that she was going to die. And she ended up having several angels standing around her, comforting her in that time. She was rescued, taken to hospital, and was given a tracheotomy. So the only way she can talk is when she puts her fingers in her throat and she can talk like this. She can't talk unless she does this, and then she can talk. And he interviewed her because, you see, Voice of the Martyrs, this wonderful ministry, stand up for the voiceless, stand up for persecuted believers all around the world. And they interview them and they share their story so people can pray for them and support them and strengthen them. And he interviewed this 26-year-old Nigerian girl and he said, after your attack from ISIS, how's your life different? And she said, all I live for now is for Jesus. Before, I cared about my house, my clothes, my material things. But now all I care about is sharing the good news of Jesus. And I thought, wow, it took this horrible, horrible thing that happened to her. It took that to help her die to herself so that she could live for Jesus. To stop loving the world and the things of this world and just fall in love with Jesus and share His good news. It really struck me to the heart when I heard this story. Because, you know, I live in the world. The Bible says we're to be in the world but not of the world, amen? And we need to be careful not to be of the world. How many of you know there's a world system? and it is anti-Christ. It's against God. You see it in the media. You see it in the education system. You see it everywhere. It's anti-God, anti-Christ. And my concern is that many people in the church have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We can be in the world, but not of it. Don't be of the world. Don't sacrifice your life on the altar of the world. Don't follow the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world. Don't give into it. The Australian dream is a lie. It's not about getting a house, having 2.3 children, having a nice job, a good car, being rich, going on holidays. That's not what life is about. That's what the world will tell you it's about. That's what advertising will tell you about. You know, every day we get 2,800 advertising messages flashed through our minds on buses, on billboards, on the internet. Wherever we go, there's advertising saying, buy this, get this upgrade, get this nice car, get these nice clothes, get this, get that. That's what the spirit of the world is, materialism. The spirit of the age is get this, climb that ladder, be this, get this prestige, have this reputation. It's all about looking good in front of other people. But what is the kingdom? Dying to yourself and living for God. And that's what this dear Nigerian girl said. Before my attack, I cared about my house and my clothes and my this and my that. Now all I live for is Jesus. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. We've got to be all in for Jesus, amen? If you want to have intimacy with God, one of the keys is turning away from the world system and living in the kingdom. Let's go to verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. How dramatic is that? Don't you love this? Who loves end times, last day stuff? I love this stuff. So John's, you know, given some nice advice here about turning from our sin and not following the world. Now he's getting into the good stuff. Here we go. This is the last hour. As you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I believe that little bit there about they went out from us is a bunch of people that called themselves Christians but went out and then twisted the scripture and changed things, like the cults. We see that in many of the cults today. They've gone out from us and they don't believe in salvation by faith. They believe in salvation by works or you know, do this thing or do that thing and you'll be saved. But it's only salvation by faith that we're saved, amen, through Jesus. So John is saying to us here, we've got to live every day like Jesus is coming back, expecting His return. Regarding this time as the last hour. This is an expectancy we should all have, that we are living in the last days and the Lord's return can come at any time. We need to see that the nature of our times, and we need to read the seasons and the times. And I believe if you study end time prophecy, we're not just in the last hour, we're in the last minutes, amen? We're running the last lap around before the return of Jesus. He says, the Antichrist is coming. The name Antichrist is important to understand. The prefix anti can mean the opposite of or instead of. The Antichrist is the opposite Jesus. He is the instead of Jesus. Now, if you do a lot of research in the Antichrist, it says that the Antichrist will look wonderful. He'll be charming and successful. He'll be the ultimate winner and appearing as an angel of light. The word Antichrist occurs in the Bible only in the letters of John and only five times in four verses in 1 John 2. Though the word is infrequent, the idea of Antichrist is frequent and it's an important one. If you read through the book of Daniel, in Daniel 7 verse 8, he is the little horn. In Daniel 8, 23, he is the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel 9, 26, he is the prince that shall come in. And in Daniel 11, 36, he is the willful king. And Pastor Dave and I have been talking and praying together recently, and we're going to do a series on the book of Daniel soon. And unpack some of the amazing prophecies of the end of the age. Who's excited about the book of Daniel? So we're going to launch that soon. Hang around for that. Stay seated. That'll be coming soon to a church near you. In Thessalonians, the Antichrist is the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one. Essentially, the Antichrist is a world dictator who leads humanity in what seems to be a golden age until he shows his true colors. And the judgment of God is poured out on him and his empire immediately before the return of Jesus. So we see here in 1 John, he said, many antichrists have already come. So you think of people you know, for example, Hitler, I would say, would be a type of an Antichrist who killed the Jews and committed horrible things, you know. I remember hearing Barry Smith years ago saying that he thought Henry Kissinger was one of the Antichrists, or could be the Antichrist, you know. Some people said Barack Obama was an Antichrist, you know. I could go on and share with you theories, but we've got to focus on God's word here, don't we? Amen. You can go down rabbit trails and get excited about all that stuff, but we've got to come back to God's word. There have been many Antichrists, and there will be a big Antichrist coming one day. And there is an Antichrist system being set up. If you follow the signs of the times, look what's happening in Israel, look what's happening around the world, there is an Antichrist system being set up. Also, if you want to learn more about that, listen to our podcast on the book of Revelation. We unpack that quite a bit. Let's go to verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. No, such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. You know, we are called to walk like Jesus in his everyday walk with God the Father. The spiritual power evident in the life of Jesus flowed from a faithful, regular, disciplined life of fellowship and obedience. This is what the theologian Boyce said. The point here is that no one who knows God will The point here is that one who knows God will increasingly lead a righteous life. For God is righteous. It does not mean that he will be sinless. John has already shown that anyone who claims to be without sin is a liar. It simply means that he will be moving in the direction marked out by the righteousness of God. If he does not do this, if he is not increasingly dissatisfied with and distressed by sin, he is not God's child. The more we follow Jesus, the less we sin. The more we get closer to Jesus. You know, I remember hearing a story before about a silversmith. When they get a clump of silver, what they do is they put it in the fire, in the really, really hot fire, and they mold it and they melt it. And they know that that silver is ready when they can see their reflection in it. They go, now it's ready to be turned into earrings or a ring or whatever they're going to use it for. And the same way, that's the way God works in us. We're in the fire, we get molded, we get perfected until people can see Jesus in us. That's the goal of those who follow Jesus, for people to say, when I see Pastor Matt, I see someone who follows Jesus. When I see Les, I see someone who follows Jesus. When I see Peter, I see a brother who follows Jesus. When I see Mania, he's a man who follows Jesus. How will people remember you? You know, we're all going to have a gravestone one day. I heard about the hypochondriac's gravestone. It said, I told you I was sick. It's a bad joke. But will you be remembered as someone who followed Jesus? What kind of legacy will you leave? Will you be remembered as someone who lived in the world system, built their own kingdom, lived a selfish life? Or will you be remembered as someone who died to themselves and lived for Jesus, who shared the good news, who cared for the poor, who loved the lost, who cared for the ones that Jesus called us to care for? Will you be remembered as someone that followed Jesus? There's the alarm. There's the warning, everyone. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You know, I believe that if we truly are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, if we are living our life following Jesus and not living in the world system, we'll be more like Jesus every day. It's a little bit like, I know James here used to be a pilot. And you know, sometimes when you're flying a plane, you're caught in that turbulence. And it's, you know, it's a bit shaky and you're not sure and what's going on. But then you go up to a new altitude and it's clear and it's safer and it's not rocky anymore. I believe for those of us who follow Jesus, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're flying at a different altitude, amen? We're above the trouble. We're above the storm. We're above the struggles in life. And no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what storm comes, your life is built on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. If we could have the worship team come before we close in just a moment. On Wednesday night, we heard a great message from Pastor Robert Morris, who's been teaching this series called Free Indeed. And he shared the story that early in his marriage, he'd committed adultery and he'd never told his wife. And he'd become a Christian. His marriage was going strong. Things were going well. But he'd never confessed this sin to his wife and he felt unsure about it. And he heard about deliverance and he heard that one of the keys to getting delivered of evil spirits is confessing your sin. And so he confessed 6 sins to his wife, but not the 7th. So he told her all these things that he committed and he got delivered of all those demons, but he just wasn't ready to tell her this one last sin that he committed. And he thought, oh, I'm not going to do that because of pride. And his wife said to him, is there any more sins that you haven't confessed yet? And he went, there's no more sins. And he couldn't stop coughing. For 2 days, he couldn't stop coughing. He had this niggling every time he tried to confess, every time he tried to talk to his wife. And he said it's quite humorous when you think about it because it was pretty obvious that he still had something he hadn't confessed and dealt with his wife, you know. And eventually, when he confessed that sin, he felt that demon leave. And the cough left. Sometimes there's a physical manifestation of something we're holding on to that needs to be confessed. And he said he was truly free when it was confessed because there's power in confession of sin, amen? And he said, one thing I know about demons, he said he's been casting out demons for many years. One thing I know about demons is that when you cast them out, they're going to leave and they're going to say, I haven't left. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying inside you. You haven't got enough authority to cast me out. I'm not leaving you. You are going to be stuck with me for the rest of your life. Huh? You're not leaving me. I'm not leaving you. You are stuck with me for the rest. You will never have... And you know that's what demons are. They're liars. I'm here to tell you today, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He gave you authority. Amen? Jesus said, I'm giving you all authority. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and I'm giving it to you. He gave it to his disciples, and that same authority has been given to us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Amen? And I'm here to tell you today, whatever demons you're wrestling with, you know how people say, oh, this person had an addiction, they were wrestling with their demons. You know why? That's because they were actually wrestling with their demons. Demons are real. The devil is real. And if we give him a foothold in our life, he will hang on to us. But if we confess our sins, if we pray for God to deliver us, if we believe to be set free, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Don't stay in the darkness anymore with your sins. Come into the light. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Who wants to be healed? Let's confess our sins. Let's be real before God. Let's remember that God, the man looks to the outward things, but God looks to the heart. It's your heart that matters before God. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we truly desire to be men and women who have an intimate walk with you. Father God, we thank you that your word says when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And today, Lord God, we want to come back to you with our whole hearts. We don't want to be one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We want to be all in for you today, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's got unconfessed sin, that have got areas in their life that they need to clean up, Lord, that today they will come to you and lay it at the altar and be set free. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on that old rugged cross so that we could be saved and healed and delivered and set free. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, maybe today you're in a place where you don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know that you're saved. Maybe you've got sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, and today you want to say, right, I'm going to draw a line in the sand and I'm not going to live in this sin anymore. I want to be completely free. If that's you today and you want to get your life right with Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment where you can have your sins forgiven. You can start your walk with Jesus. Or maybe you've fallen away and you want to recommit yourself to God. If that's you today and you want to pray this prayer from your heart, I just want you to put your hand up high and I'll pray with you today. Is there anyone today that says, yes, I want to get my life right with Jesus? Good on you, brother. That's awesome. Is there anybody else that wants to say, yep, today's my day. I want to get my life right with Jesus. I want to be washed whiter than snow. Good on you, brother. That's awesome. Anybody else that wants to say, yep, today's my day. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to start afresh. Anybody else, just put your hand up high. Okay, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's give these guys a hand that prayed that today. God bless you guys.